Les Miserables is one of my favorite stories. I've seen two stage adaptations and two film adaptations. The story takes place in France during the 1800s when the country is still reeling from several uprisings. Early in the story, a Frenchman named Jean Valjean is released from prison after serving 19 years. He had stolen some bread for his sister's children and received a 5-year sentence, but 14 years were added due to an attempt to escape. He is an angry and bitter man. Everywhere he goes, he must show a yellow passport that identifies his criminal past, and this makes it very difficult to find steady work. And so his anger and frustration grows. He ends up at the house of a kind bishop who welcomes him, feeds him, and gives him a place to sleep. But Valjean gets up in the middle of the night and steals silver plates and utensils from the bishop. In one version of the story, the bishop catches him stealing, and Valjean hits the bishop so hard that the bishop is knocked to the floor. Valjean runs, but the police catch him and discover his large loot of silver. They return Valjean to the bishop and announce they have caught a thief. But the kind bishop stuns everyone by telling the police that he gave the items to Valjean. In fact, he had given even more than those items. He had also given some silver candlesticks that Valjean mistakenly left behind. The bishop then gives Valjean the candlesticks and the police leave. Alone with Valjean, the bishop challenges him to become a new man. Valjean is confused and asks, why is he being shown such kindness? And the bishop looks at him intently and says, my son, I give you back to God. In the written version of the story, Valjean doesn't sell the candlesticks. Instead, he keeps them as a constant reminder of the moment someone graciously gave to him, the moment someone showed mercy who had every right to demand justice, and the moment that he began his journey to becoming a new man. When you and I want to see wonderful changes in our world, wonderful changes in the lives of others, and wonderful changes in our own lives, then we must embrace a simple rule. Give back better than you have been given to. That ignites wonderful change. Our world lives by another rule: play fair. It's a modified golden rule that declares, give to others as they have given to you. So if treated right, do right in return. If treated kindly, be kind. But if someone insults you, be rude in return. If someone messes with you, make trouble for them. You are justified to give as you have been given to. But playing fair never ignites wonderful change. Playing fair simply makes things worse. Playing fair eliminates the need we all have for mercy, forgiveness, sacrifice, generosity, improvement, breakthroughs, growth, enrichment, and second chances. When I fail a friend or family member, I don't need someone to rub my nose in my mistake. I need someone who can kindly call me to something better. When I mess up, I don't need someone who will look to even the score. I need someone who can patiently guide me back to what is right. You and I don't need friends who play fair. We need friends who give back better. And if we want friends who give back better, then we need to start by being a friend who gives back better. In the book of 2 Corinthians, I'm amazed to read how Paul so consistently gives back better to the Corinthian Christians. If there were ever a church the Apostle Paul was justified to give up on, it was the church in Corinth. But surprisingly, he consistently gives back better. Let's consider his example. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I will read through verses 11 to 21. In this passage, Paul addresses some very unfair ways the Corinthians have treated him. And though he would be justified in sticking it to them, he chooses to respond in ways that move things in a better direction. Follow as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 to 21. I'll read this passage in three parts, and I'll start with just verses 11 to 13. Verse 11. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you inferior to the other churches except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Let me pause there. How do we give back better? First, respond in a humble manner. Respond in a humble manner. When you and I are criticized, or unfairly overlooked, or falsely accused, it can be so easy to lash out and angrily defend ourselves. Being treated unfairly arouses protective emotions that drive us to tell others how unjustly we are being treated. No one likes to be attacked in an undeserved manner, not to mention that it simply hurts to be viewed negatively. But when we find ourselves in such a frustrating situation, the Holy Spirit will guide us toward a humble response, and a humble response will help to move things in a better direction. Consider Paul's humble response in this opening paragraph. He has every right to attack the Corinthians who have failed to recognize his important status as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he humbly restrains himself from such anger. In verse 11, Paul admits that he has made a fool of himself by telling the Corinthians, just a few verses earlier, about his special trip to heaven. Paul never wanted to tell anyone about that special trip for fear it may sound like bragging. But because some arrogant leaders who were viewed as super apostles have tried to diminish Paul's influence in this church, Paul feels driven to speak out so he can reestablish his credibility in this church. Paul is being unfairly attacked. So if he wanted, he could have used the opportunity to brag. I've been to heaven. That's a pretty big boast. But he chooses instead to be humble. He will even say that he is nothing. He's being unfairly attacked. And he says to the people who are unfairly attacking him, I am nothing. I know who I am. In verse 12, he reminds the Corinthians that he showed the marks of a true apostle. That is, God did signs, wonders, and miracles through him. God used Paul to do miracles for the Corinthians. Not only is that amazing, but it was such a wonderful way that he gave to this community. And they were miracles that served as a sign of God's presence and miracles that caused the people to be amazed or filled with wonder. All of the apostles, the Christian leaders who saw the Lord Jesus risen from the dead and helped to build the early church, were given the special privilege of doing miracles. It was a mark of an apostle. So the Corinthians should have embraced Paul as their trusted and primary leader, and they should have put the arrogant leaders in their church out of their church, but they aren't doing that. One reason, surprisingly, that they haven't stood with Paul and defend him is the fact that Paul would not take money from them. I like people that don't take money from me. It seems that they may have offered money, but Paul refused because it was his regular practice not to take money from the people he was serving. That was simply Paul's standard practice. But the arrogant super apostles in this church, who were certainly taking money for what they were doing, they were certainly collecting money for themselves. They convinced the Corinthians that Paul was treating them as inferior because he wouldn't take their money. So Paul concludes this opening paragraph by confronting this foolish and trivial reason for opposing him. He writes in verse 13, "How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong." You and I can hear the sadness and disbelief, perhaps a bit of irony, in Paul's words. This church is angry with him because he wasn't a financial burden to them? Paul could be rebuking them for such petty thinking, but he stays humble. He's even sad about it. He's hoping that such a gentle approach will make things better. Let me put it like this. A young Christian man who was a successful lawyer in Hungary joined the Hungarian uprising against the Soviet Union in 1956. When Soviet tanks rolled into Hungary and quelled that uprising, this man had to flee to another country. He came to the United States and began to look for a job. He was well-educated and fluent in several languages, including English. And since he had such good language skills, he figured he could get a job with an import-export company. So he selected one such company and wrote a letter to the owner. 2 weeks later, he received an answer, but it was hardly what he expected. The letter was insulting. Included in some of the vindictive comments, the owner was highly critical of his English. The owner rudely stated that even if they needed someone, they wouldn't hire him because he couldn't write good English. Making matters more insulting, the owner's response letter had some grammatical mistakes of its own. The lawyer from Hungary sat down and wrote a hopping mad letter. He wasn't about to tolerate such rude treatment. When he'd finished, he reread the letter and was surprised at how vindictive he could be. He also remembered the Bible verse, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." So he tore up his angry letter and wrote another. This time he apologized for his initial letter, explained his situation, and thanked the owner for pointing out his need for further study in the English language. 2 days later, he received a phone call inviting him to New York for an interview. A week later, he was working for this company as a correspondent. In time, he became a vice president and was put in line to replace the owner, the very man who had insulted him at the beginning. A gentle reply had protected him. A humble response had helped to move things in a better direction. We give back better. Look at verses 14 to 18. "Now I am ready to visit you for the third time. And I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you yet. Crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? How do we give back better? We give back better when we respond without expecting repayment. Respond without expecting repayment. In verses 14 to 18, Paul reminds the Corinthians how he has given them to them in such a generous and sacrificial manner, not expecting anything in return. In fact, Paul is stunned that they think he sent some of his partners in order to exploit them by trickery. Paul is not that kind of person. He gives without expecting repayment. Verse 14 begins with Paul telling the Corinthians that he's coming to visit a third time. And just like previous visits, he is coming without any expectation of being paid. He does not want their possessions. He wants them. He wants them to mature in Christ. He then uses a great analogy of how a parent invests in their child. Parents spend money on their children, and no parent spends this money only to approach their child sometime later with a bill saying, "You owe me." No parent does that. Every parent thinks it. Okay, maybe I think it. Parents invest in a child because they simply want to see their child grow up and become a mature adult. That's why we became parents, to simply invest in our children and to help them become mature. And that's how it should be in the church. We invest in one another so that we all can become mature in Christ. We don't serve one another expecting to get paid in return. We serve to glorify Christ in each other. This is why Paul can write in verse 15, "So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well." Giving all we can to help one another become like Christ and to build God's kingdom is our great honor. So even when other believers cannot give back to us, we keep giving. We're not giving to get repaid. We live for another purpose. Paul concludes this paragraph by referring to the money he is collecting for the impoverished Christians living in Jerusalem. You will recall that he wrote extensively about this special offering back in chapters 8 and 9. The arrogant leaders in this church have accused Paul of sending his co-workers to Corinth to collect this money and then skim off money from this collection for himself. That he's tricking them. That he's not taking money, but he's having his co-workers sneak in and skim off a little money from the collection that they put together. It's an absolutely shocking accusation. If Paul really wanted their money, he would have taken it directly from them because they probably have offered money to him. But he is living by a principle that he is not going to take their money. So how is it that these arrogant leaders continue to give this idea, oh, he's really getting money, he's getting it through a slick way by sending his co-workers in among us? It's an absurd allegation. The kind of allegation that really just becomes infuriating We're doing so good for someone and they see something bad in us. That's the kind of stuff that can really rub us the wrong way. I especially appreciate in Paul's response is that he doesn't simply protect his own reputation. He guards the reputation of his co-workers. They, too, are committed to serving without any expectation of repayment. That is the focus of any Christian who truly understands the gospel. We serve to glorify Jesus and help others become like Jesus. We share the same spirit, the same goal, the same ambition. We're all here to build God's kingdom. And whatever part I can play, I will gladly play it. Let me put it like this. Mother Teresa was washing the sores on a very poor person who was inflicted with leprosy. A news reporter was watching her do this messy and unpleasant task. The reporter commented, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million." And Mother Teresa responded, "Neither would I." We don't serve one another expecting to get paid in return. We serve to build God's eternal kingdom and to help others become like Christ. If we live like that, we will find great joy. Paul says, "I gladly expend everything because this is my joy, this is my honor. I know the eternal ramifications of what I'm doing." We're building God's eternal kingdom. Look at verses 19 to 21. "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged." How do we give back better? A third response of giving back better is this: respond in ways that truly improve the situation. Respond in ways that truly improve the situation. A great fear someone may have about giving back better, as opposed to simply playing fair, is that giving back better feels like we become a doormat. That we will let people take advantage of us, walk all over us, and get away with murder. Giving back better sounds like the life of a fool. Nothing could be further from the truth. To give back better is a commitment to give in a way that is better. Being passive or indifferent or a constant victim is not giving back better. We give in a better way so that things can improve. Consider how Paul addresses the Corinthians in this final paragraph. This ungrateful church that is allowing sin to run rampant, he is not going to be a doormat. In verse 19, Paul makes it clear that he is speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. Wow! He lives by God's standards, and he will speak God's truth into the lives of this church. In verse 20, he writes, "I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be." Paul has expectations of right behavior, and he lets the Corinthians know that he expects right behavior from them. Also in verse 20, he boldly identifies some of the sinful behaviors in this community: discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. He is not letting people off the hook. Paul is not letting people off the hook. He is bringing the problems out front, open, clear. He's confronting them. This is giving back better. Finally, Paul concludes in verse 21 by saying that if he finds these sins in the community, he's not going to fly off the handle. He's not going to turn around and go into a fit of rage as he's confronting people who are having that problem. Instead, Paul explains that if he comes and finds these kinds of sins, he will be humbled. He's going to be disappointed. He's going to be saddened. He uses the word grieved. His sad and sincere response reveals that he is well aware of the problems in this church. He's not going to become a doormat. He's not going to become indifferent. He's not going to ignore what's happening. He's being very clear. He's bringing it out in the open. But he's saddened by it. He's not being vengeful or vindictive in any way. He wants things to improve. Giving back better is all about making things better. Giving back better is all about making things better. Let me close with this. Chicago Cubs baseball player Andre Dawson once argued with an umpire about a called strike. He was so furious that he went too far in his argument. It is illegal in baseball to argue with the umpire excessively. And so Major League Baseball fined him $1,000 for yelling excessively at an umpire. Andre wrote the check and put in the memo of the check, "Donation for the blind." Some people love to give it back to others. As Christians, we give back better. We give back better. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We ask that you would take these truths and sear them into our hearts. Change us from the inside out. May we be people who truly do give back better. And Lord, in a world that is so full of anxiety right now, help us to be the voice of peace. Help us to be servants. Help us to give better. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.